Good morning to all our worshippers in this sanctuary and for those worshipping with us in the church hall and on YouTube. And thank you, Pastor Key, for your kind words. I've never go against you. Now, I realized that my last week's sermon was a bit long, but today will be a bit shorter, by about 1 minute. Now, my message today is the fourth one on the Sermon on the Plain, and it is entitled A Dedicated Disciple of Christ, taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. After the selection of the apostles, in verses 12 to 16, the Lord Jesus and the 12 came down from a mountain to a plain where a big crowd had gathered. After performing miracles of healing and exorcism, he preached to them a message known as the Sermon on the Plain. This sermon was quite similar to the more commonly known the Sermon on the Mount, which was recorded in Matthew's Gospel. But there are differences between these two sermons. One of them is that the Sermon on the Mount was delivered on a mountain before the 12 apostles were chosen, whereas the sermon recorded by Luke happened after the apostles were chosen and on the plain. The Sermon on the Plain began with the Beatitudes in verses 20 to 23. The Lord Jesus pronounced a blessing on the poor, the hungry, the sorrowful, or those who weep, and the persecuted. Immediately after the blessings, the Lord pronounced a series of woes, verses 24 to 26, speaking of the tragedy of being rich, of being full or satisfied, of being laughter or being carefree, and of being spoken well of or being popular. After the Lord delivered the four Beatitudes and the four woes, he went on to introduce a new law in verses 27 to 36. This new law commands his followers to love as he loves and to do as he does. It involves loving our enemies and do good to them. This also includes blessing those who curse us and pray for those who use us despitefully. That new law is agape love. God the Father's love is agape love. He sent his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Christ's love for us is agape love. He willingly suffered for us as the Lamb of God, shed his blood and died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins to save us from eternal punishment. After that, the Lord Jesus went on to teach his disciples how to be his dedicated disciples or followers. Let us begin with the first main point. To be a dedicated disciple or follower of Christ, we need to have, firstly, a noble and generous character. As dedicated disciples of the Lord Jesus, we must possess a noble and generous character. In other words, we must be big-hearted in our disposition or testimony and be spirit-filled. As part of the Sermon on the Plain, our Lord Jesus commanded his disciples in verses 37 to 38, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Amen. There are three matters that we must do to be dedicated disciples of our Lord Jesus. We must firstly accept, secondly forgive, and thirdly give. Firstly, let us consider the matter of acceptance. When the Lord Jesus says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned, in verse 37a. He means that his disciples must possess a nature of acceptance or tolerance. We often hear people, believers and non-believers alike, say, "Don't judge me. What right do you have to judge me?" They seem to know this part of Scripture very well, but they do not understand the context of it. Or also we hear, "Don't condemn me. Who are you to condemn me?" These people say these words when they hear of others disapproving or questioning their opinions, personal beliefs, or what they are doing, or even of their lifestyle preferences. Many are pagans, but there are even believers who say that too, and they should know better. This verse is often misunderstood and misapplied by believers in Christ Jesus. Those who quote this verse assume that judging is inappropriate or offensive. Some even consider such judging to be a terrible sin. When our Lord says we are not to judge and not to condemn others, what does he mean in this context? One thing for sure is that it does not mean that he wants us to condone behaviors and activities of others who are clearly against his commandments. Also, it does not mean that we are to behave with moral slackness or an abandonment of moral responsibility. What is our Lord exhorting his disciples to do here? What our Lord Jesus is exhorting us is that we are to possess a judgmental, critical mentality. We are not to judge for the sake of judging. R. Ken Hughes, the Bible commentator, puts it this way, quoting, "The Lord Jesus prohibits censoriousness and judgmentalism," unquote. A person who judges unintentionally reveals one's soul. This is because there is a tendency for a judgmental person to jump quickly to condemn his or her own sins in others. In the Old Testament, there was an account of King David's adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of her husband Uriah. The prophet Nathan came to David and gave a tale of a rich man who took a poor man's much-loved pet, the sheep, and slaughtered it to feed his guests. David was shocked at the rich man's actions. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 5-7a, which reads, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man.'" Amen. David judged the rich man's action against the poor man. However, David was guilty of a far greater sin, and he was blinded to his own sinful condition. He was angry at what the rich man had done to the poor, and yet he did not feel anything wrong with what he had done, which included an adulterous affair with a married Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of her husband Uriah, a man who had been staunchly loyal to him. The sinful man points out the sin of others. The greedy delights in condemning greed in others. The ambitious accuse those with self-ambition. Liars like to call others liars. That is what a judgmental person does. When we point our index or pointing finger at others, we forget that there are three fingers pointing back at us. Judgmental people think they will reduce their guilt by judging their sins on others. It makes them look good. In addition, the person who judges shows no mercy. The understanding of mercy is non-existent. By judging others, the persons being judged are seen in the worst light, and they, the judges, take the place of God. Unintentionally, they invite God's wrath. To judge others or to have the habit of judging others is one of the best signs of the presence of a spiritual disease. R. Ken Hughes calls this, quoting, spiritual cancer, and at its worst, a sign of spiritual death, unquote. Many believers in Christ are so judgmental towards others, especially those who do not agree with them, either in doctrinal or non-doctrinal matters. Though we are not to possess a censorial and judgmental attitude toward others, is it true that we cannot ever judge or condemn? There are scripture verses that actually call us to judge and on many occasions to condemn sin. For example, in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, the Lord Jesus called his disciples to judge people by their fruits, that is, referring to their faith, character, attitude, and testimony. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Amen. Our Lord also wants us to be discerning about morality and theology. In order to discern, we have to judge. John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Amen. Yes, we should not judge by the appearance of others. However, we should be able to warn people about their immoral lives, sinful habits, and about their false beliefs, not in a condescending way, but with love. As followers of the Lord, we need to have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. We cannot accept a wrong as right, nor can we accept a right as wrong. We cannot behave like those Israelites during the Judges era, when there was no king in Israel, who did that which was right in their own eyes. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. At times, we have to make careful moral and doctrinal judgments. We have to ask ourselves, are we judgmental and condemning? If we have this habit of judging or having a severe critical spirit of others and making it our favorite pastime, then we have to watch out. We have spiritual cancer. As dedicated disciples of the Lord Jesus, we must possess a nature of acceptance. If we have that, then we will heed what the Lord Jesus commanded in the Sermon on the Plain: judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Secondly, to possess a spirit-filled and noble character, the Lord Jesus' disciple must be one who forgives. Our Lord demands that we are to judge and condemn others, but he also demands that we forgive, and then ye shall be forgiven. Here our Lord is not saying we are forgiven for our sins when we forgive others. If that is the case, then that would be salvation by our own merit. Instead, the Lord's command is based on the fact that it is God's grace which saves an individual, as in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The saved person then undergoes changes, and this is evidenced by the possession of a forgiving nature. That means quoting from R. Ken Hughes, a forgiving disposition is evidence that the person has been forgiven, unquote. Let us consider the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. How could an unforgiving believer say the Lord's Prayer then? Ask God to forgive us, but we do not forgive others. The Lord clearly says, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Forgive first, then we shall be forgiven. Only believers in Christ Jesus have their sins forgiven, and they possess a forgiving nature. This is why only a believer of the Lord Jesus who forgives can utter the Lord's Prayer, in particular the fifth petition. A quote from Thomas Watson, quoting, "A man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing," unquote. Therefore, when we believe in our Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and we become a new creature, able to forgive others. It is not a good thing to pray when there is no intention or willingness to forgive. To do so is to seek our own death warrant. Take note what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But," in verse 15, "but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. As believers of the Lord, we must forgive others. This forgiveness must come about even if we are hurt terribly, physically or mentally. It does not matter if the other party has apologized or not. Is it easy to forgive? Admittedly, sometimes it is not easy. Many of us struggle to forgive those who have harmed or defamed us. Many are bitter and hurt from their horrific experiences, such as victims of abusive parents, torture as prisoners of war, ethnic cleansing, persecution, discrimination, fraud, thefts, etc. Many harbor so much hatred that forgiveness is an extremely difficult option. Look at our Lord Jesus as a great example. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 34. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Forgive, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen. The Lord forgave all those involved in his betrayal, arrest, trials, accusations, torture, and finally crucifixion. Stephen forgave those who stoned him. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." That is death. If the Lord Jesus and Stephen, facing such cruel atrocities, could forgive, we should be able to forgive. None of us has suffered what they had gone through, and yet our suffering is nothing compared to them. If we believe in our Lord Jesus and we want to walk in his steps and to be like him, we should and must forgive others. As I said, it is not easy to forgive. We have to work on it, and eventually, with God's help, we will forgive. We have to because the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, "If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If we want God to forgive us, we have to forgive others. as our Lord's disciples, we have to possess this forgiving nature. A forgiving nature is central to being our Lord's dedicated disciple. The disciple must first possess firstly a nature of acceptance, secondly forgiving nature, and thirdly, the disciple of the Lord Jesus must possess a nature of giving. That is, we are to be gracious and generous in our attitude and our reaction to others. Let us read Luke chapter 6, verse 38 together. Let's read. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. But with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Amen. Many think that this verse is about money. Some preachers use this verse to tell us that if we give generously to their ministry, God will bless us and give generously to us. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 has nothing to do with money or about tithing. What the Lord is talking about is our attitude towards others. As the Lord is talking about judging and forgiving others, so in this context, He is instructing us as to how we should or should not judge them. The Lord is saying that when we judge others, we must be generous. Our Lord gives an illustration of His teaching by using grains. The grain is compressed into a measuring container so that it will hold as much of it as possible. Then the measuring container is shaken so that the grains fill the gaps. More grain is piled above the rim till it overflows and tips over onto the ropes of one's laps. This overflowing of grain represents the abundant overflowing of God's love and grace to us when we become His dedicated disciples. Therefore, we are to show love and grace to others. In the context of judging others, the Lord also says, "For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." This illustrates a portrait of how we are judged by God in the way we judge others. Hence, in judging others, we must be gracious and generous. When we are gracious and generous, we give. That means we will be, I'm quoting someone here, over-merciful, over-forgiving, forbearing, long-suffering, and patient. Verse 38 teaches us that when we make judgment on others, we will receive the same judgment in return. Therefore, we must be careful, not be super critical, and go around condemning everyone and everything. Our Lord Jesus teaches us how to judge appropriately. He Himself judged others. In the Word of God, there were many godly men and women who judged. If we want to judge, judge justly and judge as our Lord Jesus judged. Remember that He came down to earth not to condemn but to save sinners. He knows what it is like to be a human being. When we see others doing something sinful, before we make a judgment or condemnation, try to place ourselves in their shoes. Investigate and unravel what the attitude and motive of their heart is. Try to understand the turn of events in their lives that caused them to take sinful actions. The next step is to pray, which we often forget before opening our mouth in judgment and condemnation. Pray that God will help us to see the person from God's perspective and took on him or her with tears of sorrow, not tears of anger. Note that when the Lord Jesus looked at the rebellious city of Jerusalem, populated by people living in sin and hypocrisy, he wept in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, rather than getting angry. When we judge others from God's perspectives, we will experience tears, not anger. After understanding the whole situation and praying for them, counsel them to correct the situations they have put themselves in, and encourage them to repent of their sins and to return to God. All this is done with grace and love, and not with a censorial, accusing, and judgmental spirit. The Lord's disciples possess a spirit-filled and noble character who accept, forgive, and give. Why do the Lord's disciples possess such a character? The reason is very simple: the Lord Jesus himself. They possess the character of their master. They walk in his ways. The Lord Jesus himself was accepting. Even though he is judge of the universe, he never revealed the sins of others without offering mercy. Take for example, the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, verses 3 to 11. The Lord did not point to her about her transgression, but said, "Go and sin no more," in verse 11b. Of course, he did at times pronounce judgments. He even condemned those who were unrepentant. In Luke chapter 10, verse 13 to verse 15, the Lord Jesus pronounced judgment very sternly and clearly, yet he did it with passion. He had performed miracles and preached the truth, and yet the people refused to repent, refused to believe in him, and refused to change their lives. However, he was never judgmental. Our Lord was also forgiving. When he was hanging on the cross between the two thieves, he said in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He forgave those who had put him on the cross. Our Lord was also giving. He was always generous and gracious to give. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Our Lord was full of grace. He ultimately gave his life to save us from eternal punishment. Ask ourselves today, do we possess a spirit-filled and noble character? Do we accept, forgive, and gracious to give like our Lord Jesus? If not, are we true believers of the Lord? If we are, then we are true disciples. Next, our Lord Jesus tells us how to become a true disciple. So we come to the second main point, the making of a true disciple. Let us read verses 39 and 40 together. 39 and 40. Let's read. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. Amen. Before our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he commanded his disciples in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, which reads, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. He commanded them to disciplize, that is, to make disciples. Therefore, if we are the Lord's disciples, as we claim to be, our duty is to make disciples. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39, he mandated his apostles and disciples, including us, as how to convey the principles of spiritual life from one person to the next. He gave two brief parables to illustrate this. Verse 39 reads, "And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? This simple and short parable was spoken to his disciples, and the crowd who could hear what the Lord was saying, but primarily to his disciples. It is obviously a fact that no blind man can lead another blind man. As the Lord said, they would both fall into a pit. Of course, it is obvious that the Lord was not referring to physical blindness, but to spiritual blindness. A true disciple must be able to see or has an awareness if he is a genuine child of God, if he is growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, if he has a sincere desire to help others to do the same, and if he is able to identify false teaching and false teachers. He will no doubt be a better disciple if he has better vision. How does the dedicated disciple see? It is by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides the disciple. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, and he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Amen. The Holy Spirit will guide the believer into all truth. He will testify of the Lord Jesus and show the Lord's disciples of the things to come. The Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe, according to the work of his mighty power." Amen. If the Apostle Paul had said this prayer, we should also pray that our spiritual eyes may be illuminated with wisdom, that we know the eternal hope of our calling, the abundant wealth that awaits us in heaven, and the great power of the gospel. How does the disciple sustain this spiritual vision? He sustains it by the meditating on God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Amen. He uses God's word as a guide in his life. In so doing, God's word opens his eyes to all that is of God and illumines or enlightens his thinking. Hence, God's word gives him guidance and wisdom for living. Let us see what his disciples be like by looking at the experiences of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 98 to 101. "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." In verse 101, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word." Amen. So by prayer, by studying God's word and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the disciple will be able to see, that is, to have a great spiritual sight. This helps to make us a true disciple of the Lord. In the second parable, the Lord gives a spiritual example. Verse 40. "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Amen. The ESV translated this verse this way: "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher." In the Lord's time, the teacher was the source of everything. In those ancient days, there was no such thing as a library or reference scrolls or Google. that a student could get information from. Therefore, if a student claimed to know more than the teacher, this would be a sign of pride and arrogance. In ancient times, the relationship between a teacher and his pupil was a personal one. Learning was by oral instruction. The teacher and the pupil more or less lived alongside each other. Furthermore, the teacher was regarded as an individual of authority. When the Lord says a disciple is not above his teacher, he reminds his followers of their status as disciples and the importance of their teacher. However, the Lord says in the previous verse, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" In this context, what follows is that if the teacher teaches error, then this disciple will learn it and most likely teach error to others. The disciple's knowledge is consequently restricted by the limitations of the teacher's knowledge. Bishop J.C. Rao writes, I'm quoting him, "A teacher who does not know the way to heaven himself is not likely to lead his hearers to heaven. The man who hears such a teacher runs a fearful risk himself of being lost eternally." Unquote. The best teacher is still the Word of God. Read it daily and regularly. Let the Holy Spirit guide us to the truth. Be like the Bereans who checked the scriptures to find out what they had been taught was in accordance with God's words in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. We have to be careful of who is preaching to us and who is preparing and leading our Bible study groups. We must not take this matter lightly. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." A little error introduced by any preacher and Bible study leader could destroy our church. It is by our reliance on the Word of God that makes us true disciples. The Lord also says, "But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." For a disciple to be perfect as his master or teacher means that he or she will need to fashion his or her life spiritually. The way we live our lives, our faith, our behavior, our attitude, our focus will influence the fashion, will influence our disciples to become like us. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, quoting, "There are few things more important for the discipler than the authenticity of his life. His subtle faults often become great flaws in his disciples. Next to God's word, few things influence others more than the authenticity of someone else's life." Bishop Quell once said, "Preaching is the art of making a preacher and delivering that. It is the same with discipleship." Unquote. Therefore, we have an objective. That objective is to be fully trained and fully equipped like a fully built plane equipped with jet engines and navigation system and ready to fly. This conveys a picture of a perfect or well-equipped disciple who is ready to go out to disciplize him by himself. By that stage, and many years later, this disciple shall be like as his master or teacher. The Lord Jesus wants all of us to have a great spiritual sight. And at the same time, he wants us to be like him. To be like the Lord Jesus, we also need quality in our spiritual life. That is what makes us his true disciples. We move on to the next main point where we consider the spiritual quality of a true disciple. Our Lord Jesus reminds his disciples to achieve a spiritual quality that strives to live a blameless life and a good testimony to others. Luke chapter 6, verses 41 to 42. Let us read that together. Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. Let's read. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thy own eyes? Either how can... Let me put out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Amen. Our Lord Jesus had a sense of humor when he said in verse 41, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? In this verse, he illustrates the ridiculousness of judging others. Actually, it is absurd and very unreasonable for anyone with a huge beam in the eye to even see and to remove a mote in another's eye. The beam described by our Lord Jesus is so large that the man with it would not be able to get close to remove the mote. The mote is a small piece of speck, wood or sawdust. It could also be referred to as a chaff or straw. Our Lord used this word mote as a figure of speech to describe imperfections such as defects of lesser importance, inconsequential blemishes, minor personal flaws, or trivial moral faults that we observe and critical of in others. This particular person will focus on the mote, that is a small speck, as if it were some major spiritual shortcoming, something that is very important. The Lord asks, why do we be critical of others, of their shortcomings and their character flaws, when we have our own beam, which are possibly worse? The Lord went on in verse 42a, either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? In this verse, our Lord warns that those who admonish the sins of others should first look at themselves to see if they are blameless and lead a righteous life. However, many of us are quick to find faults with others, even brothers and sisters in Christ. In the name of encouragement, exalting, or doctrinal purity, in a censorial manner, we bring to their attention their sins, transgression, and shortcomings without realizing our own faults, our own errors and failures. If that is the case, then, as our Lord says, we are hypocrites. Luke chapter 6, 42b. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eyes. A hypocrite is one who is a play actor, a righteous pretender, a counterfeit. A hypocrite is one who pretends to do something when he is not. That is what we are if we think we are righteous or blameless when we are not. A quote from Plummer. Hypocrisy consists in his pretending to be so pained by the presence of trifling evil that he is constrained to endeavor to remove it, unquote. What does our Lord mean in this verse? Quote from John Gill. That a man should first reform himself and then others, unquote. Look at our own selves first before we condemn others. Ask ourselves, are we right with God? Do we have the same defects as others? Such persons have a spiritual quality of true disciples. Our Lord Jesus' main purpose here is to impress on all believers, including ministers and church leaders, including myself, the gravity of consistency of life. He warns us not to do anything that could cause a contradiction by our lives, especially with what we have said with our lips. Any believer in Christ, even church leaders, must practice what he or she preaches or professes. Respect will be undermined if fellow believers or non-believers see the individual still attached to ungodly habits and traditions. Our Lord Jesus gives us an important lesson here. As believers, we should often think of the mote or speck and the beam. We should see in our Lord's words the mighty lesson that nothing influences others as much as consistency of conduct. Let the lesson be treasured up and not forgotten, according to Bishop Rye. Our conduct, our behavior, our attitude will tell us, to tell others, the spiritual quality of our true discipleship of our Lord Jesus Christ. As dedicated followers of our Lord Jesus, we must possess a noble and generous character, which includes, firstly, a nature of acceptance. If we have that, then we will heed what the Lord Jesus commanded in the Sermon on the Plain. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Secondly, we must have a forgiving spirit. And thirdly, we must possess a nature of giving. That is, we are to be gracious and generous in our attitude and in our reactions to others. As dedicated disciples of our Lord Jesus, we are to have great spiritual sight. At the same time, He wants us to be like Him. Finally, our Lord Jesus reminds His dedicated disciples to achieve a spiritual quality that strives to live a blameless life and a good testimony to others. I hope this message may help us to love and care for one another, not to be envious or jealous of the contribution of others, to learn to tolerate the shortcomings of others, and at the same time be aware of our own shortcomings, and to live at the same time that we live a life that is pleasing to God and a good testimony to others. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke those words in the Sermon on the Plain after He had chosen the 12 apostles. We seek Thee to guide and help us to be dedicated followers of Thy Son. We live in a world full of evil and temptations. Help us, Lord, to possess a noble and generous character in order that we have the nature of acceptance, to be forgiving and to be gracious towards others. Help us to have a great spiritual sight and to live a blameless life and be a good testimony for others. Burden us to spend a portion of our daily life in prayer, in reading and studying Thy Word, with the courage and desire to make disciples and live a life that is pleasing to Thee. Let us not be covetous of the riches and the many other things of this world, but let us be covetous for Thee. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.